Thank you so much. Just a wonderful time in worship this morning and feeling the presence of God. More can be done. You cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. But then you can do more than pray. And so that's when we take some time in prayer every Sunday morning for these different needs. You have no idea what God might be doing through those things. And so we are in some life and death struggles in our church family. And some people are living today who were supposed to be dead months and months ago. And others are fighting for their life with disease. So our prayers mean everything in the world to the outcome of situations like that. And then we have a dearly beloved person in our church family, Brother Jim, who's gone on to be with the Lord. When Mary shared that with me, I was so shocked and surprised because it was such a surprise. He'd been feeling so good. But I had a strange, quiet rejoicing and grief at the same time that began to slowly cover my heart as I talked with her over the phone, because he's in such a wonderful, marvelous place now. And I would not call him to be back because God called him home. And so if you could be a part of the funeral services tomorrow, then I hope that you'll come and certainly be praying for them. Now, to bring some of you up, and Brother Bert, look, he lives and is here. Amen. Okay, amen. We're so glad. So glad to see he and Barbara here. So I'll have my special for you Wednesday night if you get to come. All right, what I've been doing for, I don't know how long, so this has been a lengthy sermon series, but it started off with this verse, dearly beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And so here we see God's divine thought about all of us, that he wants a life that's an abundant life for everyone. That is most of all a spiritual life where the eternal things of God are settled in our hearts and life. And our focus is not on the world, but it's on the world to come, on eternal life, and that we're growing spiritually. That's the most important thing he says in that process. However, he says, I also wish that you would prosper and be in health, just like the focus of your life is your spiritual life and your spiritual growth. I want these other things to be there too, because when they are there, then there is a great effectiveness, a great resourcefulness that can be spread throughout the world and through the kingdom of God. So we've been studying about the financial aspects of life and the stewardship and management of our lives, and some about relationships. And I want to speak about something today that's sort of a key to this for a lot of people, and that's the vision that you have in life. Now, somebody's going to say, well, I ain't got no vision. Well, that's a problem, because the Bible says in Proverbs 29:18, which is our text this morning, you can help me with it if you can quote it. It's a very well-remembered verse, I think, for a lot of people. It goes like this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And so when we do not have a vision, we have something that takes place in every life that the King James translates here as perishing. It's even a much deeper thought than that, that we'll be talking about in just a few moments. But he that doeth the will of God, the person who's founded his life on the commandments of God, on the thoughts of God, on the vision of God, that person will experience an emotional happiness and joy in their life because of all the things that can be fulfilled in a person who has found vision for their life. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. Brother Larry, would you lead us in this prayer and ask God to help me as I preach on having a vision? Yes. Father, I pray now that you just open our hearts and minds up to your word, Lord. Lord, teach us how to do it. Father, I pray now that you just open our hearts and minds up to your word. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you. Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. A lot of people in their life get through life, maybe through their midlife crisis or mid-years, or sometimes very early in life, they live with a boredom, sort of an emptiness that they can't quite put their hands on in life. Maybe they have all the money they really need, but yet there's an area that's still not filled in their lives. Or maybe they've explored all the things that their career could bring to them or that pleasures could bring to them from the world, and yet, after it's all over, there's sort of something missing inside their life after all those things. And many people find out as they go through life and discover they've never learned to live with a vision that comes from God. As a matter of fact, people, even successful people who don't know God, have lived with a vision for their life, and they have sought to fulfill that vision because all of us were engineered in our souls by God. We were made by God. We are in His image. We are wired by divine hands that caused us to be certain ways and to have certain desires. And so a lot of people who don't know God are driven by some human vision that they have. Maybe the vision for greatness or fame. And I mean, our Hollywood stars are eat up with such a vision for the most part. I am monumentally disinterested in those things. But they have given their lives and their talent and their discipline and their ability to achieve something on a human level that God has nothing to do with. So what I'm talking about is not a human vision, but a vision that comes from God for everybody's life, to build your life on that kind of a foundation. For example, Alexander the Great was a visionary, as have been all of the great men and women of history, whether it came from God or not. But Alexander of Macedonia, what was his vision? To conquer the world. An unheard of thing, but he just about did it. He just almost did it. Certainly that was not a vision from God. Satan wants to conquer the world. Satan wants to lead the world. But it's amazing what that young man did to defeat one empire after another and go across the known world of his day and amass an unbelievable amount of treasure and gold and silver and conquered lands because he had this driving vision that did destroy him in the end and destroyed so many of his good friends and family and members of his own well-loved family with the vision that he had because it was not a vision from God. So today, what I want us to do for those of us who have no vision, I would like to inspire you to have one today when you leave. For those of us who maybe have had a vision from God and lost it, I'd like for you to renew it. And for those who maybe need to adjust theirs a little bit, because here's what I'm talking about a vision as I try to give a definition. To understand a vision, it's all about understanding these things. It means a revelation in the Scripture, a revelation or an oracle or a divine communication that God has given you about your life or about your career, about your work, about whatever you're to be in life. And without that, here are some of the symptoms of living without that. You have no direction in life. Your direction, you just don't have any. You don't have inspiration in life. You were meant to be an inspired being. What does it mean to be inspired? It means you have creative urges inside of you that you're thinking about, that you can bring into reality if you have inspiration. The Bible says that the correct inspiration comes from the Spirit of God. So if you're living without vision, you're living without direction, without inspiration, without motivation. Some people find themselves working but wonder what they're working for. Have you ever felt like that? Why am I doing what I'm doing? I'm wearing myself out. I'm killing myself. But for what reason? Because they don't have motivation. Motivation is always tied to purpose and why you're doing what you're doing. And then If you don't have vision, you don't have motivation, and you don't have a destination that God is really taking you to in life, and if you don't have any of these things, what you wind up in life is not having satisfaction in life. I love the way that God described the death of Abraham. The Bible says, "And Abraham died, being an old man, and satiated with life." It means he died with satisfaction. And I have, in my life, have gained an immense form of satisfaction. I have not gained an immense amount of money, nor other fame or recognition, but I've had a high level of satisfaction because God's gave me a vision years ago. And I have pursued that vision for a long time. Sometimes it needed renewing, and sometimes it just seemed like it almost went out. But then it would be renewed. And so living with a vision is going to be an answer to the perplexities of life and some of the complex things in your life that you can't ever figure out. So are you interested in having a vision today? Amen. Well, let's explore this. Okay, first of all, a vision is a divine communication that cannot be known by any other means. A lot of us search self-help books, try to become educated, try to strive for something that will give us what we want. But I tell you, one vision from the Almighty God into your heart and life about what He wants you to be will satisfy all of that, and you'll be off when you have a vision that's come from God, and only God can give this vision that I'm talking about. Listen to this great Old Testament scripture, Jeremiah 33:3, that describes this process to some degree. "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee mighty things, great and mighty things that thou knowest not." See, what God said to Jeremiah is, "I want you to have a vision," and He uses this word, "You call unto me and I'll show you greater things than you ever realized." As a matter of fact, when you have a vision for your life, I tell you, it is so much better than what you would have planned for your own life. If you have a vision that you're working with from God, whatever it is, you may have some, and all of us have some conceived end that we're wanting to pursue. But what God wants you to have is a vision from your heart that He's given you that He wants you to pursue. And when you find it, then you will have great and mighty things that you could not know about unless God revealed them to you. Now, the word mighty is a word that meant to be fortress, something that was fortressed in, that could not be gotten out of because it was behind a fortress. So what God is saying, if you'll cry out to me, I will show you things about your life that you would have never figured out, that you could not know unless I reveal them to you. That's the nature of vision. It means something that God knows about us, that He wants for us, that He has to lead us to know. Vision comes from a spoken word of God. Now, you can get a vision out on a fire or out on a boat fishing sometimes. You're looking at the beauty of things and thinking about great things, and then you can get this visionary kind of mindset of something you want to do. But a vision from God comes from the Word of God. It comes from a spoken word that echoes in your heart and mind and unleashes a plan in your life. Listen to what the Scripture says about our spiritual gifts. Because some of us are gifted to be preachers or to speak, and all of us can speak at different times under the inspiration of God and prophetically reveal things to others. And listen to what God says about this possibility that all of us have to speak from God's point of view. The Bible says, "If any man speak," in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, "let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability with which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and glory and dominion forever." So you see, He says, if anybody speaks for God, on behalf of God, or testifies, or gives testimony, or does whatever, let them do it, speak as if it's the oracles of God. In other words, I've got something from God to say, not just something I want to say, not just to fulfill some desire of my own heart, but I have something from God to share. See, if any man speak, let him speak as the very oracles of God. That means an oracle was a spoken word that came from God. They called many of the prophets the oracles because they spoke the word of God to people. But any one of us, under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit, can share things that are revolutionary in the minds of those that God has meant to send them to, so that God would be glorified in all things. So that's the nature of vision. It most often comes not when we're just thinking about great things ourselves, but when we're listening to God's word, reading God's word, and through it we get this revelation about something that God wants us to do. This vision should become the foundation for building your life upon. So that's what we wanted to talk about today. Every man is building their life and everything they're doing. You're building your life with the career that you've chosen, with the spouse that God's led you to, with the church that you're serving at, and with the things that you do with your life. You're building a life. It should be built upon this vision that God has given you for your life. The Bible says, except the Lord build a house, they do what? Labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So God wants us to live and plan our life around the vision that He's given us for life. That vision will lead us to a life message. The Bible says every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her hands. The Bible says in Proverbs 24:7, prepare your work without and make it fit for yourself, and then afterward build your house. Well, what we're talking about here is the fact that all of us are building our lives in all the things that we're doing, and so it needs to be laid upon a visionary aspect that God has given us. Now, when you ask yourself, have you been living that way? Or how do I do that, Brother James? What do I need to do to spend the rest of my life that's firmly planted on a vision? You don't have to change your career or job to do this. You can find out the life message that God has given you. And if you develop a life message, God will lead you into the ministry that He wants you to be doing in life. And that ministry may become a career or it may not. You may continue in a secular job but have a spiritual ministry that far outreaches what a lot of full-time professional people have. There was a great, a lot of you will recognize his name, but he was a plumber. And God used this plumber in a very powerful way during his lifetime, and he became really world known. Does anybody know who I might be talking about? Wait a minute, I told you that earlier. Okay, that's right. He's a plumber, so I was trying to raise up his... Smith Wigglesworth. Now, have you ever heard that name? He was a Pentecostal type. He'd have scared all of us to death, I'm sure, if we'd have let him preach. But he had powerful experiences of healing, powerful experiences of prophetic utterances. Miracles followed his life, and he never stopped being a plumber. He continued to do that all throughout, and he would conduct evangelistic sessions in Europe and other places like that, but he came back home and he continued to be a plumber all of his life as well. But he's a very well-known person in church history that had a vision of what God can do with a man, a plumber, who turned his life over to Him. So when you're talking about, a lot of people get in their mind of being a great preacher, great pastor, great writer or something like this, but what is in your heart? What is the message that God has placed in your heart? If you first of all will work on yourself as a man or as a woman and get yourself as holy as you can by following God and try to get close to Him, and then find out what is the message of your life, then a ministry will open up out of all that. But God works first of all. John the Baptist is such a great illustration of this. What did John Baptist do to get prepared to serve God? Went where? To the desert. 30 years. Just in the desert. Nobody knew who he was. But God was working on the man. While he was there, working on the man, getting John to be a true follower of God, doing all that he could to follow God, he got a message. The message, a life message. What was his life message? To prepare the way of the Lord. And he came, and that's what he poured his life out in the next few years with the message, and he had a great ministry. People followed him. Multitudes followed him, and he just turned those multitudes over to Jesus when Jesus came along, saying that I must decrease, but what? But he must increase. See, there was the man, the message, and then the ministry, all on the vision that God gave him right out of the Word. I know that one day John the Baptist, as a young man, was reading the book of Isaiah, and he read this verse that changed his life. There was a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he said, that's me. That's me. And he lived out that message. And when he started preaching it around the age of 30 or somewhere around there, that was the first thing out of his mouth. They said, is this the Messiah? He said, no, I'm just a voice crying out in the wilderness, get ready for the Messiah. Prepare the way of the Lord. So a vision speaks to you in the deepest part of your heart. And you need to start building your life around that then. You don't have to quit your job. You don't have to become a monk. You don't have to do any of these things. Develop that message, and God will take care of the ministry and whatever he wants you to do with your life. Now, but here's the way to pray about this. If you say, I want to be guided by a vision of my life, then I would suggest these four or five things. First of all, you need to start praying for the purpose and the progress of your own soul. You don't need to go outside of this little circle. I remember Carol told me once, and she said, James, you are just driving me nuts. I'm going to draw a little circle here, and you stand in that till I get ready to go. Because I was saying, are you ready? Are you ready? She went back in the back room, and the joke was on her. I got out of the circle three times, and she didn't even know it. Yeah. But what I've just suggested to you is draw a circle around yourself and start there of becoming the person that God wants you to start working on your own soul. You can't help anybody else. I'm telling you, you can't unless you're first helped yourself. You can't help another get healed unless you're healed. So work on your own soul first of all. Ask God to deliver you, to help you, to make you pure and holy inside, to make you love everybody you ought to love, and to make you love the people you don't love. The Bible says, what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world but do what? But lose his soul. It's trying to teach us this, that what we are, our own soul, is more important than every dollar in all the banks of this world. It is more precious to God and to ourselves than all the silver and gold that can be accumulated. Work on your own soul. Make that right before God. The second thing, so start praying, God, am I really the right kind of husband? The right kind of wife, the right kind of child that I should be. Do I honor my parents? Do I have sensitivity to everyone around me? Now, the second thing you ought to pray for is the guidance, if you are married, for your role as a spouse, as a husband, or as a wife. When I first got saved, I was a pastor. I thought that was the most amazing thing, and that God would call me to preach, and that all of a sudden was more important than anything else. And I became a lousy husband in a short time. Probably I was already lousy and just didn't know it. But being a pastor, that was so important, I thought. But then God showed me, James, if you can't be a good husband, you're not fit to be a pastor. Because the Bible says that a man who cannot take control or hold of or take care of his own household is not able to take hold of the household of God. And so it became my goal to be the best husband I could be in my first pastorate. It became greater to me than being a good pastor. And as the more I became a good husband and a good father, the more I became a good pastor. Because that was merely training for everything else. You see that? God has invested so much in the home, the family. You being a good father, you being a good wife and husband, and if you get that right, under God and start living out your role the way God would have you to, you're going to find other things coming so easy for you to understand about God. Then the third thing that I would say for you to pray about is your commitment to your church, your local church, and how you function inside that church. I've been so amazed at how what the church has become to me. Early in my life, I kind of had a thing thinking, well, as you start out in a little church, and then, James, you'll go to a bigger church, and you'll go to a bigger church. What does that make a church if you think that way? Stepping stones. That's what it is. That's how a lot of preachers think, a lot of especially young preachers. They think that way, as getting to a place where they can really be heard. But over the years, I don't know when it began to happen, but praise God, it did begin to happen, that I began to see that I was part of the family of God and that my church family is my family. And I'm so grateful that my personal family is all a part of the church that I'm a part of. I'm just blessed that that's the case, because I have the best of two worlds there. A family of origin is so important, but if you can have both of those meshed together, sometimes you can't hardly tell the difference almost sometimes when you're functioning. And had visitors in our church. Our church has done that so well that we've had some people here for 6 months and finally discovered which kids belong to which parents, you know. They just couldn't figure that. So I thought that was their kid over there. They sat over there all the time, and that kid was always over there. It's like somebody asked a little boy, said, how do you know when people are married when you're meeting them out in public? He says, well, you have to figure out which kids they're yelling at the same. They're yelling at the same kids. That's the way you figure that out. But it's kind of hard to figure that out here. I'm so glad to have so many grandmothers and grandfathers that are helping me with all my grandkids, you know. Because this one guy, he'd get a real load, I tell you, you know. But it's like a wonderful thing to find people in the church that you're as close to them, and you love them because they're in the family of God. So you have a commitment to your church family. Listen to what the Bible says about this. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, to him be glory, where? Geographically. In the church. By Christ Jesus, unto all generations, forever and forever. Amen. See, if you can't work your relationships out inside the church, where are you going to be able to work them out? You know, where is there to go? You know, if you can't embrace your brothers and sisters, how many of you sometimes, you know, you get pushed by people inside a church sometimes, and you rub each other the wrong way? Has that ever happened to any of you guys? It used to happen to me all the time. But it hardly ever happens to me now. But it used to happen to me a lot. Well, praise God, everybody got right. Praise God, God brings everybody together. And he builds us together as building blocks in the family of God. And sometimes he has to shave off the rough edges of our life by putting us up next to somebody that brings that out. And so as we learn to do that, and love each other, even though that we have differences and difficulties, we see that God brings glory. That brings more glory to God than anything else. I loved a story that Jack Taylor told about his father, Bob Taylor. Bob Taylor and another deacon in the church got cross from one another, and for years they lived in anger and unresolved conflict between one another, and it split up the families in the church, because some people thought Bob would have been hurt and other people kind of went this way and that sort of thing. And at a revival meeting, Bob got under-convicted because he would not forgive that other brother. And during the revival, the pastor or the preacher just happened to be talking about unforgiveness and getting forgiveness. And they said that they saw Bob go to the front, and he bowed down and was repenting. Then the other man went to the front, and he bowed down, and he was repenting. And the whole church saw that. They thought, there's Bob, and there's his enemy over there, repenting. And almost the whole church was thinking, what is this going to mean? Well, several people got saved that night, and so the evangelist and the pastor was welcoming these new people into the church. And Bob was one of the first ones that went through, or the other man was, and he sat down on the front, and Bob was coming toward the end, and they met in the middle of the church and embraced one another and wept and cried, and the whole church went together. You see, it's important that God brings glory in the church, in the family of God, in the assembly, with us loving each other, helping each other, going through these difficulties like we're going through now with one another, with our friends dying and sick unto death, and with difficulty, and our going through those in love and compassion and being helpful. We see everything else just sort of disappear into insignificance. Listen to what he says again in the book of Colossians. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's lacking in the afflictions of Christ. For whose sake? For his body's sake, which is what? The church. So a person then begins to learn to live not just for their own sake, but also for the sake of the body, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to treat each other that way, because we are indeed members of Christ, and members in particular. And then one more verse in the book of Thessalonians. Paul is writing to a church that was doing such a good job, and he was talking to them in the first chapter about their life of faith and love. And in the second chapter, he makes this statement. So we ourselves are glorying, we glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and your tribulations that you endure. Let me tell you that as you begin to find a church that God wants you to serve in, where you even sit becomes important to people. Did you know that? I was looking over there. There's where Lynn's place is empty over there. So that's where they always sit. Why do they sit over there? To get as far away from the preacher as possible? Is that? No, that's their place. You know, and there's our brother right on the front over here. How did you get that place there? Right, I mean, that's... If you were sitting over here, I couldn't preach hardly because you're over here. And there's Larry and CJ. I mean, have you ever seen them sit anywhere but there on Sunday morning? And then, of course, the backseaters. I don't want to leave you guys out. If that back seat fills up, Ted and Tish will start another one so they can sit back there on the back, you know. I mean, because that's their place, you know. All of us have got a place. You had one when you was a kid around your daddy's table. What, didn't you? They didn't recite it until you found it, and it found you. And in a church family, see, those who haven't found that are really missing one of the great, great spiritual mysteries of life, to be in the church that God wants you to be. And all of these churches are different. They reflect different personalities and different things, but it's only there, really, in community with others who love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you can bring the glory to God that God really wants you to bring in life. It's there. He gets the glory. The Bible says not just for time either, but for eternity. Now, this is a sidebar, but I believe that I'll be living in heaven geographically close to all of you guys. Pretty close, you know, in the same region, the same area of heaven. And it just seems to me that that's going to be the case. That may not be so, but I believe it, because where we start... Stop here is where we start in glory. And if we're not too interested in the things of God right now, God will have a place for you in heaven. But you know, it's kind of it'll be a growing place. So here you earn your placement in heaven by being faithful to God. Where? In the church, being committed in the church to what God is doing, because that's his organization. It's his more than an organization. It's an organism, spiritually speaking. All right. We're finished already. This is one of the shortest sermons, but I'm out. I want to just end it this way. The last thing that you should probably begin to pray for about vision is your work and your career and are your calling. Now, your work can be one of the greatest ministries that you could ever have by being where you are an example of a Christian man or woman in the workplace, in the marketplace, that there they, because really, I want to tell you, that, looky, you know, there's a whole lot of people out there that are not in here, and they're not going to get here, probably, until there's a reason for them. And maybe the reason would be is the way you live your life at your work and how you perform your work and how you work under the stresses of life with the character of Christ. That's where the world sees and says, there's something there I don't have. So that's an opportunity for all of us, no matter how mundane or insignificant we think our work might be, when you begin to see it as an opportunity to show the teachings of Christ here in the workplace, it becomes a true ministry of God. But then God may change your career. He might change what you're doing if it better enables you to express the message that God has given you. He might well do that. Or he might bless you financially so that you can be strategic in the kingdom of God to lift up the kingdom of God, such as Mr. McCormick, who was the original owner of the company that invented these first combines. D.L. Moody would go to Mr. McCormick's office when he needed to raise money for his evangelistic meetings. And there's a little story about D.L. Moody. He was thinking, God, please let me get $1,000 from Mr. McCormick. And so he prayed, and because Mr. McCormick can finance so much of his ministry. And the story went this way. D.L. Moody came in and he said, I'm here begging again. You know, we've got another evangelistic campaign, and I know I've asked you for money. And he said, but could you give $1,000 to this? And Mr. McCormick said, Moody, what are you doing with this money? And he said, well, we're just using it in the work of God. And Mr. McCormick took out his checkbook and said, he's a good man. He's got a good work. And he started writing, and he wrote the check for $1,000. As soon as he finished it, God said, two. And he had to tear that one up and write another one for two. And he said, here, Mr. Moody, this is what God said. Well, do you think that D.L. Moody was thankful to Mr. McCormick and God blessed him in such a way? I guarantee you, because those hard-earned dollars that Mr. McCormick had made found their way in somehow transmuted into the souls of men. And that's what the potential is for all of us as we work together in the kingdom of God together, for God to do so much more than any one of us can do, and then add all that together. Because one of you can chase 1,000, but how many can two chase? 10,000, see? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as you bow your head, can I ask you these questions? These three things could be said about you today. And you answer which one of these is true. You are flying by the seat of your pants. Is that how you're living? Or secondly, you are like a ship, but you don't have a sail. Or here's the last one. You are inspired and motivated by a vision, and you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Which one of those do you want to be? Would you just pray and ask God to help you have a vision that inspires you and motivates you and empowers you by the Holy Spirit of God? Now, if you're here without Christ, the issue for you is not vision. The issue for you is eternity. Do you know that if you were to die tonight that you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? If you do not, please do not leave this building. The Bible says that he that has the Son has eternal life. He that does not have the Son of God in his life does not have eternal life. How does he come into your life? The Bible says he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. And here's the way Jesus said that you had to do this. You've got to repent of your sins. Jesus said, I'm telling you that unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What does that mean? It means you have to turn away living your life for yourself. Are you living your life for yourself, basically? Whatever you want to do, that's what you do. Or are you living your life for God's sake, trying to discover what He wants you to do? So repentance is turning away from living for yourself and turning and changing your mind about God, because now you want God to be in control. So that means you have to put your faith in Jesus. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on me, that's the person that has eternal life. So have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not dependent on your good works or your good life, but on your faith in Jesus Christ? And have you made him the Lord or the boss of your life? Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He has to become your Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? So if you're willing to do these three things, repent, turn away from living for yourself, put your faith in Jesus, call out upon him, making him the Lord of your life, would you pray this prayer and mean it from your heart? Dear Heavenly Father, go ahead and pray that. Dear Heavenly Father, today I repent of my sins. Today I'm putting my faith in Jesus. Today I'm making Jesus the boss of my life, and I mean it as well as I know how. If you pray that prayer,